I want you to think about the idea and the feeling and the desire that mankind has deep within ourselves for some great leader to rise up from among us. This recent death of Nelson Mandela, I think, has brought these feelings to the forefront. Nelson Mandela was a man who, in his own time, did some great things in the country of South Africa and for South Africa, and in some ways demonstrated some wonderful things to the world. And as he passed away recently, that sense we have and that longing we have for some great person to rise up and lead us is stirred up. And I think we see that in the celebrations of Nelson Mandela's life. And deep-seated within our beings is this desire for a king, this desire for someone to lead us, this desire for someone to protect us, right, to save us. We have this longing and this desire in our hearts. This weekend, the second part of the Hobbit movie series came out. Haven't been to see it yet. I will see it. But it reminded me of a quite recent idea where this longing for a king and this deep-seated desire for someone to rule over us came to the forefront, and that was in the movie series The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. Now, if you can imagine this, to this date, those movies, there's three of them, have made over $3 billion. $3 billion of people going to see those movies. And not only that, I hope everyone here is aware that those movies are based on a book. And as an English teacher, it's important that you understand they come from a book. These books, the Trilogy of the Rings, written by J.R.R. Tolkien, make him the most popular English writer in the world of all time. Right? No books, if you include The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings trilogy, no books have sold more in the English language than those books. The Bible has sold more. All right, so the Bible has sold more, but in terms of an English writing author selling books, The Lord of the Rings trilogy and The Hobbit make him the most popular author ever. And I think that the theme of that returning king, of someone who will rise up from in the midst of us and save us and protect us and guard us, is one of the things that makes those stories so attractive to us. And so something like The Lord of the Rings, a story that tells of a king coming, resonates within us. As an English teacher, I'm not going to miss the opportunity to read some poetry to you this morning. And I think this theme of a returning king, of the longing we have for someone to rise up and lead us and govern us and guard us, right, is shown in this poem. This poem actually comes from the Lord of the Rings trilogy. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. From the ashes a fire shall be woken. A light from the shadows shall spring. Renewed shall be the blade that was broken. The crownless again shall be king. Right? And in that poem from that series, we see that longing that we have for that king to rise up, for that king to rise up and rule over us and guard us and protect us. And that deep-seated longing, I think we can attribute to the popularity of something like The Lord of the Rings. But not only that, that yearning we have to see some politician or some statesman to rise up and change the world and do something great. And really, that idea, that longing for a king, that deep-seated desire for someone to raise up and govern us and guard us, leads us to our scripture this morning. And so we turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew this morning, in verse 42, and I'm really only concerned this morning with the last phrase, and we'll talk about the whole verse later on, but the last phrase this morning from Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 says, "And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And we're going to talk about Solomon in a moment. But that's Christ's word saying, something great has risen up among you, and you're not even aware of it. And so where we want to get to this morning, by the end of our time together, is the idea that Jesus Christ is the ultimate king because he eternally governs and guards his people. Jesus Christ is the ultimate king because he eternally governs and guards his people. Indeed, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that deep desire and longing that we have for someone to rise up and lead us and govern us and guard us and protect us. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word, which from the very beginning gives us promises of someone who will rise up and lead us, the seed of a woman who can protect us by defeating our enemy, the seed of Abraham who can bring your blessings into our lives. And as we talk today, the son of David, a great and mighty king who can guard and govern us. We thank you that your word promises those things. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us this morning to see the fulfillment of those things in your son. Indeed, your word declares that your son is the fulfillment of those things. We need your help to see that. I pray by your Holy Spirit you would illumine the words of the Bible to us so that they would be life to us, that you would remove the scales from our eyes and unstop our ears so that we could see our glorious King and hear the words that speak of his gloriousness. We need your help this morning, Lord, and I pray you would help me to articulate these things clearly, to communicate them in such a way so that their beauty and their wonder are evident. I need your help in this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we as human beings should not be surprised that we have a deep desire, that we have a yearning and a longing for someone to rise up and lead us. We shouldn't be surprised because since the very beginning of time, God has been promising this. And so we should expect that in our hearts is a desire to see that fulfillment. And I think such is the case. And so we need to look at the promises of God. And we've done that so far through this series. Again, the promise in Genesis 3:15 of a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And then the promise to Abraham that one of his offspring, one of his seed, would be blessed the entire world. And again this morning, we want to go to Genesis to hear a promise about a king who might come. And so our first point this morning, the promise is a great and mighty king from Abraham's offspring is promised. Now we'll see as we look at the scripture that it's actually from Judah's offspring, but Judah was related to Abraham, and we'll see how that works. So, last week, Pastor Mike talked about Abraham, and he talked about Abraham and his son Isaac, and Isaac nearly being sacrificed, but that not happening, but that the true seed of Abraham that would bless the world was Christ. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And what I read you this morning from Genesis chapter 49, 8 through 10, a promise in Genesis about a coming king, came from the mouth of Jacob. As he neared death, he blessed his 12 sons. And those 12 sons of Jacob correspond with the 12 tribes of Israel. And so before he died, he wanted to bless his sons. And so in chapter 49, verses 8 to 10, we see or hear, read, Jacob giving his blessing to his son Judah. And so this is what Jacob says to Judah to bless him. He says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So a couple things here. One thing I need to confess here, I got a little excited when I read that second line, "Your hand shall be on the necks of your enemies." Having played football a couple times in my career, I got into a pileup of human bodies. And I will tell you, when that scrum and that pile of bodies forms, when you have your hand on your opponent's neck, you are in a good place. And there's been a couple times I didn't go for the neck, right? There's limbs everywhere, people rolling, and but all of a sudden I'm on top of a guy and my hand was here and I felt I'm in control of things right now. So that's what this points to. This is a promise of someone who is going to be strong and mighty and be able to deal with his enemies. It says, your brothers shall praise you, your father's son shall bow down before you. And so this person is going to be the foremost of this family. He's going to rise up and amongst all his people, he's going to be the foremost. And it says, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That phrase of the peoples goes beyond the tribe of Israel to all peoples of the world. And so this indeed could be the conduit of Adam's blessings to bless the entire world. And then in particular, focus on the line, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And as I researched this, this became very powerful. In this time, when they talked about a king's scepter, it wasn't what we envision when we hear the word scepter. We think of this beautifully ornate, longish thing that's got jewels and gold and the rest of it, right? The crown jewels, right? A scepter that's diamonds and rubies and shiny and beautiful to look at. But originally, the scepter of a ruler was a weapon. It was a mace or a club that he held. And so it wasn't for decoration, right? It was for, and as they say, it was to demonstrate the authority to rule and the power to protect. So when the word says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, what it's saying is someone, the family of Judah, someone from the line of Judah will have the authority to rule and the power to protect. And as I read that in the scriptures, I noticed that there was another verse that was connected with it as I looked in the margin of my Bible. And I want to share it with you quickly. It's a little off track, but I think it's so interesting because it draws what we talked about 2 weeks ago into this picture of having a scepter and of ruling and of protecting. And it took me to Numbers 24. And you don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Numbers 24:17 is another promise in the Old Testament. And it's the promise, again, speaking of this king who would rise up. So Numbers 24, verse 17. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. And doesn't that tie in neatly with what we talked about 2 weeks ago, about the seed of the woman who was a skull crusher? And now we have this image of this scepter being used to crush a skull. And so this is a powerful picture of someone of Judah's family who would have the power to protect and the authority to rule. And so a promise that has us, once again, us and them in that time, looking forward to someone who can fulfill these promises. It's a third promise that connects with the seed of the woman from Adam and the seed of Abraham. And the Israelites would also be waiting for this ruler to come. Who is this ruler? Who is this ruler who will rise up? What's this star that will rise out of Jacob? Who's this lion of the tribe of Judah who will come to lead us? And they may have thought they found their answer in our second point, which I've called the precursor. Precursor is an interesting word. I liked it and I chose it because by definition, it can mean a person that goes before and indicates the approach of someone else. And so there was a king in Israel's history who they may have thought, finally, the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, finally, the seed of Abraham through the world will be blessed. And finally, we have the lion of the tribe of Judah, someone whose scepter will not perish, who can reign and rule in authority over us. This precursor was Solomon, and you'll see Solomon is a great and mighty king who governs and guards his people. Right? Solomon, the son of David, would be a great and mighty king. I'm sure a king who some people thought, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one we've been waiting for. But what we'll see is that he really wasn't the one. He was a precursor, and that he was an indication that someone else would be coming. But let's talk about Solomon first. Again, Solomon's arrival, before he came onto the scene, God promised to David. And we should be learning now that when God promises something in the Old Testament, that we need to look for the fulfillment of that. And so David, a king of Israel, a great king in his own right, was another person who received a promise about a coming king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, we hear of this promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, this is being spoken to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David gets a promise, again, a promise of a coming great one. And that this promise told him that this would be his offspring, right? That this person would be related to him somehow. And the promise from God was that I will establish his kingdom. And so this offspring would be a great king and a great ruler. God says he will build a house for my name. And so the expectation is this ruler would build a temple. And finally, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this king would reign in an eternal kingdom. And so I'm sure as Solomon took his place on the throne of David that people were thinking, is this the one? Let's look at Solomon's reign. First of all, Solomon is David's son. If you recall, Solomon is the son of Bathsheba, who was conceived in an adulterous relationship that King David had. Okay, and this would become the king of Israel. He's also, because he's the son of David, makes him of the tribe of Judah and of Abraham and of Adam. And so he fulfills, his genealogy fulfills some of the promises. But let's look and see how his kingdom is established. First of all, Solomon governed his people. Solomon governed his people. We see in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 23 through 25. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David his father. And he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and also the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So the Israelites would have agreed, Solomon, you can be our king, and they would have watched as he became more and more majestic in their own eyes. And the whole country pledged allegiance to him. Yes, you can govern us. You can rule us. We want you to rule us. And it says the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all of Israel. And so I'm certain they must have been thinking, is this the one? Is this the one who is promised? And we see not only did he govern his people, but Solomon also guarded his people. Right? That scepter that indicates the authority to rule and the power to protect, right, was seen in Solomon. And so we go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his lives. For he had dominion over all the regions west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And then it says, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety. From Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days with Solomon. So he was a great king. He governed and ruled his people, but he guarded them, protected them as well. And so they lived at a time where they would look at this king who the Lord himself made to look great in their eyes. And they would say, he has the authority to rule. He's governing us. He's sitting in the throne of David. And then they would say, we have peace on every side. We're happy. We live in safety. Perhaps this is the one. Perhaps this is the king we've been waiting for. And so we see Solomon can govern. We see Solomon can guard. We see that that scepter with the authority to rule and the power to protect is in his hand. And he looks wonderful to his people. Furthermore, he did build God a temple. We're not getting into that this morning. But Solomon was the one responsible for building a beautiful temple in Jerusalem. And so is this the one? Is this the king we are looking for? But there's a problem with that earlier promise we read. Though he fulfilled those things, he could guard his people, he could govern his people, he could build a temple. He did establish a kingdom, but his kingdom was not eternal. The kingdom of Solomon was not eternal. In 1 Kings verses 11, 14 through 26, we see that his kingdom is starting to come apart. As he gets older, as he lived longer, he was amazingly wealthy. He was amazingly wide. He had renown throughout the world, the Bible said. And yet, we see hints of the unraveling of this kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 11, 14, 26. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house in Edom. God also raised up as an adversary to him Razan, the son of Eliada. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. And not only did people from the outside of Israel start to rise up against Solomon, but even within Israel it did. It said, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. So even within his own kingdom, you could see that it was starting to come apart. He had adversaries rising up outside of him, and within his own countries, adversaries were rising up. How could this be? This is the son of David. He's established his kingdom. He's built a temple. The Lord has made him look great. He guards his people. He governs his people. How could it be that this isn't the eternal kingdom that they had been waiting for? Solomon was a son of David, but he was not the son of David that they were looking for. And there's a particular reason why he wasn't that son of David. Matter of fact, two reasons. And the first is, though he could guard and govern the people, he could protect them and he could rule over them, he could not govern and guard his own heart. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And then it says, And his wives turned away his heart. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon, though he was a great ruler over people, though he governed them and guarded them, he could not govern and guard his own heart. Towards the end of his life, it says his heart turned away from the Lord. Furthermore, I think we get a second idea of why this was an eternal kingdom because of one of the most popular stories about Solomon that I'll read to you quickly. In 1 Kings 3, chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, we hear the story of two prostitutes, and I would think many of us have heard this story before. Let me read it to you. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. lest they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give the living child, or give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other woman said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. And we hear this story, and we marvel at the wisdom and justice of Solomon. And the story points to that, but we often forget a couple things, which I think point to the second reason that Solomon could not have an eternal kingdom. There were prostitutes in Jerusalem. And so though he could guard and govern people externally, he could not guard and govern their hearts. There was women in Jerusalem who would sell themselves. And if there was prostitutes in Jerusalem, that means that there was people employing them in Jerusalem. And so Solomon could protect them from forces on the outside, and he could rule them, but he couldn't rule their hearts. He couldn't protect their hearts. The evil that was in the human heart of the people in Solomon's time prevented him from having an eternal kingship. Neither his heart nor their hearts could be guarded or governed. And so this story of his great wisdom points to the fact that though he guarded and governed the people, he could not govern and guard his own heart, and he certainly couldn't govern and guard the hearts of the people. And so we see Solomon was a son of David. He was a great king whose kingdom was established and who was governed and who governed and guarded his people. But his reign was not eternal, and he could neither guard nor govern his own heart nor govern and guard the hearts of his people. Israelites, and in fact people from all the world, idolized and esteemed Solomon, but ultimately he could not offer the eternal safety and eternal righteous rule that they were looking for. I think we make the same mistake today. I think that deep-seated desire and longing that you and that I have causes us to look to places for the fulfillment of that promise where it can't be fulfilled. We look for some great leader, some great government, some great businessman, some great athlete who can do something special in our world. And certainly people have risen up and done special things, but never has anyone risen up, whether it be Nelson Mandela or William Wilberforce or JFK or Martin Luther King. None of them could govern and guard their own hearts against sin. And certainly none of them could govern and guard the hearts of other people. And so we look at Mandela or Martin Luther King and the wonderful things that they did. And they were great leaders that people esteemed. And they did wonderful things. But if you go to South Africa today, they're still sinning in South Africa. And if you go to the States today, though racism isn't what it used to be, there's still racism in the United States. And it doesn't matter which great leader you look to or which great leader that people flocked under. They weren't able to guard and govern their own hearts against sin, and they weren't able to govern and guard other people's hearts against sin. And so this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, I encourage you, the point of this sermon series during the Christmas season is to put your focus on the ultimate king. Do not look to people who rise up and politics to be able to lead you and to safeguard you and to bring that eternal rest that we're all looking for. They can't do it. We shouldn't be surprised when a mayor gets at least allegedly charged with fraud, or if another mayor gets caught using drugs. And regardless of what persuasion you are in politics, if you favor the people in power now or the people in power before, or the ones that could be, if you look to them for what only Jesus can fulfill, you're going to be disappointed. By all means, I think we should participate in the process, in the democracy we have, in voting and trying to get in leaders who will help society flourish, who bring out godly principles. By all means, we should do that. But they can't fulfill our deepest desires. They can't be that king who will rise up and lead us eternally and will solve the problems we have with our heart. They can't do it, and we shouldn't look to them to do it. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, perhaps you're here this morning, you've never, as it were, bowed your knees to King Jesus. You've never looked to Christ to be that ruler to you this morning. Then I encourage you this morning, consider it. What we're talking about this Christmas season is that baby who was born in Bethlehem became a king who could rule our hearts, who could solve our sin problem, who could change us internally. And so I encourage you this Christmas season, consider it. There are many here who would love to talk to you about that. If you have questions, we'd enjoy that. You could talk to me out in the foyer after service or contact the church during the week. But if you've never considered Christ as king of your life, then I encourage you this morning, because you're not going to find what you're looking for out there. That deep-seated desire for a king that you have to rise up and to solve the problems, to guard us and to govern us, is not going to be coming from out there. So consider that this Christmas season. This all points to our third point, the prototype. Now, prototype is another good word. I like it. It says, this is the original on which something is formed. This is the original. And our point is, Jesus is the true and better Son of David, the King who eternally governs and guards his people. And you might be saying, wait a minute, how could Jesus be the prototype if he came after Solomon? Well, the Bible clearly teaches us that all of these things that we see in the Old Testament, whether it be, like Pastor Mike talked about last Sunday, the sacrifice of an only son, though that happened first, that was a precursor pointing to something else. And that something else was Jesus, who was the actual prototype because he's always been there. And from the foundation of the world, it was understood that he would be that sacrifice. And so even though Jesus came after Solomon, he's the prototype. He's the one Solomon was modeled after, not the other way around. And if you notice on your insert this morning, if you flip over to the back, you'll see a, believe it or not, you'll see an abbreviated list. Right? This was from a sermon that I read this past week that linked Jesus as the fulfillment of so many things that happened in the Old Testament. And you have a shortened list there. And I encourage you later on today or later this week, read through those. It is extremely encouraging to see how through the whole Old Testament, God was promising and promising and promising. And then Jesus, who came in the New Testament, was fulfilling and fulfilling and fulfilling those promises. And that's an abbreviated one, but it's glorious and it's wonderful. So I encourage you on your own time to look at this. But we want to look now, as we finish up this morning, at Jesus as the true and better Son of David, the King who eternally governs and guards his people. And so we'll return to Matthew 12, verse 42 now. And let me read a couple verses earlier on to give you some context of why he said this, something greater than Solomon is here. Then some scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And we're not talking about it this morning, but Jesus is the new and true and better Jonah. But he goes on to say, The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Right, Jesus was declaring him, I am the Son of David, that you have been waiting for. Something greater than Solomon is here in your midst. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33. This is the verses that Pastor Mike used as a foundation for creating this sermon series. This is another, yet another promise to Mary. An angel speaks to her, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And I wonder if Mary, most likely she would have been knowledgeable about the Old Testament, she would have been taught it as she was young, with the words that his kingdom will have no end, that he will reign forever, I wonder if she made the connection. This is the Son of David who will have an eternal kingdom. It wasn't Solomon we were looking for, but this one shall be the Son. He is the true and better Son of David. He is the true and better Solomon. Several weeks, well, actually, it would probably be months ago now, I brought up during a sermon a catechism. At that point, we looked at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I explained to you then, for those of you who didn't know, a catechism is just a collection, oftentimes, of questions and answers that teaches people doctrine. And so I want to share another catechism this morning. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it served the same purpose as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I encourage you on your own time, if you ever want to look at them, these are glorious pieces of work that teach the truths of the Bible, and they can be used for devotion and for study and for reflection. And one of them was called the Heidelberg Catechism, and question 31 I want to share with you, and the reason I want to share it with you is because even the phrase of governing and guarding I got from this question and answer. So question 31 in the Heidelberg Catechism said, "Why is he," meaning Jesus, "called Christ," which means anointed? And the answer is this: because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our eternal King. Eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. And it beautifully articulates what they should have been looking for when the promise was made for a son of David. They should have been looking for someone who governs and who guards, but who does it eternally. And Jesus is that. He is the eternal King. Jesus governs and guards eternally, primarily because he governs and guards internally. Okay? He can guard and govern eternally because he guards and governs internally. First of all, Jesus was able to guard and govern his own heart. He lived a perfect life. The New Testament's clear. He did not sin. So unlike Solomon, there was no turning in the heart of Jesus. Jesus' heart remained faithful through his whole life. He was able to govern and guard his own heart. But not only that, his governing and his guarding extends to us today. And we should know that he governs and guards us by his word and through his spirit. And so we can receive through the word of God, because the Holy Spirit is illuminating it to us, guidance and instruction and understanding. Our Bibles are full of governing for our lives. It teaches us how we ought to live. But not only that, through his spirit, he gives us the power and the ability to live in such a way. Without that, it doesn't matter how well we understand the rules, we wouldn't be able to govern our hearts. But because he both teaches us and enables us to do it, he is the ultimate King. And so he is able to cause an internal transformation. But the interesting thing about this internal transformation is that it is eternal. And his eternal reign and his internal kingdom can be seen in the transformation he has done in us internally. John 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see, this is the difference between Jesus and Solomon. This is why Jesus is the true and better son of David, because he governed and guarded his own heart and did not sin against God. And then he transforms us internally when we put our faith in him so that our hearts can be governed and be guarded by his word and by his spirit, and he promises us that this will be for eternity. And so he reigns eternally in our hearts. And because his kingdom is eternal, it points to him being the true and better David. Before we finish off this sermon, though, I want to remind you of a great hope we have as Christians. Because we should recognize that Jesus reigns in our hearts. And we should have faith to believe that that reign in our hearts is an eternal reign. No one will snatch us from his hand. But we also hold on to the hope that sometime in the future, that internal reign of Christ will become external. And though we can go out these doors and in many places see in the moment where Christ isn't reigning, one day he will be reigning in entirety, not only in the hearts and souls of men, but on this earth as well. And so we have a great hope in that Son of David, in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true and better Son of David promised throughout the Old Testament. He can govern and guard our hearts eternally because he governs and guards us internally. He is the ultimate king. This Christmas season, let us celebrate the birth of this ultimate king. Let us look to him and him alone, no earthly man or woman, him and him alone as the great and ultimate king who has risen from among his people and offers us a rule and offers us protection, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the promises in your word, the promises throughout the Old Testament that told us to look for someone, that told us to expect someone, that told us that we should be longing for someone to rise up, to be a great king, to protect us, and to rule over us, to guard us and govern us. I thank you for those promises. But I thank you more for the fulfillment of those promises in Jesus Christ, who was born so many years ago in Bethlehem, a seemingly weak, helpless child, but who was really the promised seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, the promised seed of Abraham who would bring blessings to the whole world, and the promised son of David who would be a king who could govern and who could guard and had the power to protect and the authority to rule and whose kingdom is eternal. I thank you for Jesus this morning. I thank you for what he did. I pray, Father God, this Christmas season that you would help us to become aware of this ultimate King Jesus in a truer, in a more glorious, in a clearer and better way. In Jesus' name, amen.